To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. It's an amazing introduction to a psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So what kind of trouble can you think of? And some of you might have noticed a little bit of trouble yesterday. The wind blew, and for some, the trouble was a little greater than others. I walked out the door, surprised to see a large portion of my chestnut tree lying on the lawn, and I thought, boy, that was quite a wind. It was about an hour later that the power went out. I expect it'll be back on sometime. I'm not sure when. But I wanted to know why it was out. And so I drove up to a place that I'd heard that there had been a bit of a problem. There's a 2-foot fir tree down over all the wires and across the road. You can't go down that road. It's a relatively major road. And that is the main trunk for the electrical system in our part of the city. So I'm expecting that the power will come on probably sometime tomorrow afternoon, and I'm sure we'll survive in the meantime. But it's a little bit distressing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What kind of trouble is he a present help in? Well, he's in all help in all kinds of trouble, up to and including that time when the earth is removed and the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea. So is that, is it hyperbole? Is that an exaggeration? Or is there coming a time when the earth will be moved? They say to go through an earthquake is a scary kind of a thing. What would it be like if Grouse Mountain were to end up in the Strait of Georgia? That's a big deal. I think I've mentioned before that Brother Nordelku serves the Lord in Texas, in Dallas. I met him. He told me that he's a Romanian and a geologist, taught geology in Romanian universities and probably in American universities, and is retired now. I said, Dr. Nordelku, how bad are the expected earthquakes? How bad is it going to get? And he said, well, many of us figure that there might just come one that's so bad that it's going to move California to Texas. I thought to myself, that's a major earthquake. That's a big deal. Therefore, God is our refuge. He's a very present help in trouble, and therefore we won't fear. What a wonderful thing. How great is our God? How mighty? The mountains can be carried into the midst of the sea. The saints aren't going to worry. It's going to be like that, isn't it? In the great tribulation period, that's the day that's coming. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd take, say to that mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, and it would obey you. There will come a day. It's going to be really bad. They'll be crawling to the hills and the mountains to fall on them, to deliver them from the wrath of him who sits on the throne, and many of the mountains will fall. We won't fear. We don't anticipate being there at that particular time. But we don't need to fear. Why? Verse 4 says, there is a river. The people in the world don't see the river. They can't understand that there is a river. But we're the saints of the Most High. And we exult and we rejoice in the fact that there is a river. and the streams thereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And so our expectation, our hope, our peace, our joy, our rest is based on that unseen river. And scripture talks about these kinds of things. It was David Hawking who mentioned on his radio program on one occasion that he had been in the city of Jerusalem. And he's very friendly with many of the senior Jewish authorities, I guess, religious authorities in the land of Israel. They said, David, you might find this interesting. And they took him down, deep down into the lowest caverns under the Temple Mount. And they said, David, put your ear to the ground. And he put his ear to the ground, to the bedrock, and he could hear the river flowing under the city. That's amazing. The Lord says that there is a river. It's going to, Ezekiel talks all about it. It's going to come from the city of God, and it's going to flow down through the Dead Sea and out probably through the Gulf of Aqaba. And that's amazing. You get to Revelation chapter 22, and there's that delightful river in the city, and it's going to be flowing for all eternity, and it's going to be a marvelous river. This particular river has a number of streams, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, and that's what's going to happen in the future. The river is going to be there to satisfy what happens to us now. Well, in the midst of the trials and distresses of life, we keep on recognizing that there is a river, and we go to the river for all that the river can give us. So I have been asking myself, all right, what do you get when you go to the river? And verse 4 says, in the midst of the greatest calamity that you can even think of, far greater than you will ever go through, in the greatest of those calamities, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And the Christian rejoices. And the Christian keeps on rejoicing, because this river is there and it is flowing and it makes glad the city of God. And we dwell by the grace of God, by faith in his holy city. And we get to rejoice and we get to be glad. The world doesn't. They don't know where to turn. When things go wrong, they say all is hopeless, all is lost. We say, looks like a big mess to me. Don't know how I'm ever going to clean it up. I don't know what we're going to do. The loss is horrendous, but we're glad. Why? Because there is a river, and we rejoice in that river. Psalm 36. Psalm 36. It begins by talking about the transgression of the wicked and the terrible distresses into which they find themselves placed. And then verse 5, the psalmist goes on, it's David again. He says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the cloud. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of man put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. It's the 91st Psalm, is it? That says, they that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What do we do in times of distress? We get very, very close. We get under the shadow of his wings. We just come right up beside the Savior. And we say, Lord, big problems, big wind yesterday, big problems. What do? We just get right up beside the Savior. Verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of man put their trust under the shadow of thy wings, and they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. There is a river of his pleasures. Where do we find them? Well, we find them when we saddle up under the shadow of his wings. What is it that we find when we get there? We find the river of his pleasures. Okay? Who is the happiest being in the universe? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. We have a happy God, and he has pleasures, and his pleasures are forevermore. And in the distresses of life, we just saddle right up close to him, and we begin to drink of the river of his pleasures. For with thee is a fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. The word fountain here is parallel, isn't it? Similar to the word river. There is, as we know, not just the river of gladness and the river of pleasure as we have it here. There is the river of life. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about it in John 7:37. In that great day of the feast, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Spirit of God, the river of life-giving water. And it isn't just that the Christian enjoys the blessing of God for himself, but he enjoys it for others, and he longs to pass it on to others. Why do we engage in evangelism? Well, it's very simple, isn't it? We want those that we love to enjoy the blessings that we have. We do it because our Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to. But we pray, and we often pray with a deep, deep passion for those that we love. And we say, Lord, it's just not fair for me to have it and for others not to have it. Years ago, I was a boy in school, and I kept on thinking of one of my friends. And it was the first time, I guess, that this thought really was deeply embedded in me. But I said, Lord, it's not really fair, because this friend of mine is a really, really, really nice guy. And I'm going to heaven, and he's not. And just as a boy, I started to pray for him. What do you think happened? Well, he trusted the Lord as his Savior, so he's going to heaven too. So why do we do it? We do it because we want them to enjoy what we've got. What have we got? Well, we've got the river of life, but it's a river of life that flows out of us to others, and we rejoice in that. Psalm number 65. Psalm number 65. Psalm 65, verse 9, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, and then when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessed it the springing. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Here we've got the river of God. What do we know about the river of God? Well, here the river of God is clearly given to indicate that it brings prosperity to the earth. It's an agricultural prosperity that is for us here. But the river of God brings prosperity. So you put them all together. I just tried to list them. Psalm 46 verse talks about the gladness that the river brings. Psalm 36, the pleasures that the river brings. Psalm 65, the prosperity that the river brings. John 7:37, the life that the river brings. And then, of course, you all remember Isaiah's great theme. Oh, that they had kept my commandments, then had they peace like a river. It brings peace. What a delightful package. Most people don't know the river's there. The Christian has got to be continually reminded with that blunt statement by David in Psalm 46. Remember now, there is a river. Therefore, we will not fear. We don't fear when we're up close to, when we're drinking from that river. It's interesting that it's not a lake. And in the middle of the night last night, when I was wrestling with a number of things, I thought, why isn't it a lake? Why would this be a river of God rather than the lake of God? There's lots of water in a lake. And then I realized that there is a lake of fire, but there's the river of God. What's the difference? Well, I'm not sure, but one of the differences is that there's something rather passive about a lake. It's sort of there, but a river flows, and somehow it's got to keep flowing. And there's got to be an input to a river. If you get a big enough lake, you just sort of sit back and say it's going to be there indefinitely. But a river, you got to keep it coming. And I just think that the Lord takes great, great pleasure in this river. And he keeps on dumping, can I use the word dumping? Dumping good things into the headwaters of the river so that they'll be there for us as we drink. I think it's a very active sort of a provision from our God. The lake of fire, it's almost a passive separation. Those who are in the lake of fire, they're separated from God. They chose to be separated from him in life. And they will be separated from him in eternity. What a terrible thing. The lake's there. But we rejoice in all his goodness. Back to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and I find it intriguing to look at the titles of these psalms. Psalm 46, we read the title to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. And apparently the word Alamoth really relates to the maiden girls. Virgins is a translation that is used sometimes, but not the only time. It's a It's a word that talks about the exuberance, I guess, and the joys of youth. And it is used not only here, but it is used also over in the book of First Chronicles. And unfortunately, I did my studying in another Bible and can't remember precisely where the verse is found. It's in First Chronicles. And it relates to that day when David was bringing up the ark to the city of God. And everybody was rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing in all the good things that God was doing. And this little word, Alamoth, is used there in an untranslated way in the Authorized Version. It's just there representing all the joys of these lovely girls who were rejoicing that God was coming back to their community in this wonderful way. And all was well. And you can imagine the overflowing joy that would have been there in the hearts of all the people, especially the youth of the people, when they realized that the ark was returning and all the blessings of God that are implied in it were returning as well. And the only other time the word is used in Scripture is here, in what, in the context, would be the worst of times. It's bad news when the earth is removed and the mountains are cast into the sea. Interesting that the word Alamoth should be used in that most joyous of occasions, and those that's deep distress. And so you sit back and you say, now, Lord, I guess what you're trying to say is that the river flows at all times. In the book of Corinthians, we're told regarding the water supply in the days of the children of Israel, where there was that rock that followed them through the wilderness. And we don't have a rock so much following us. We just have access to the river, and we keep on going. What do we go for? We go for gladness. We go for pleasure. We go for peace. We go for prosperity. We go for life. It's all there. There is a river. Why do we come morning by morning to remind ourselves that there is a river? We could forget. In the hustle bustle of life, we could even forget that the river is there. Be reminded, there is a river. What a wonderful privilege is ours. Doesn't matter what the calamity may be, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. Lord, we want to thank thee for the continual provisions of thy goodness. And we just come Sunday morning by Sunday morning, Lord, and we turn to the blessed Lord Jesus Christ because we know he's the one who can satisfy. And we separate ourselves for this hour from the issues of life to focus upon him again, to acknowledge that he is the source of this river, that he is the life giver himself, to remind ourselves that our gladness, our pleasure, our peace, our prosperity, our life itself, it's all from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he is the source of the river, that he is the blessing from the river. And we thank thee, Lord, that he controls all the events of life that are associated with that river that flows for good on our behalf. Lord, we're thankful that we're the children of God. We came this morning to say thank you. We continue to say thank you. We rejoice in all that you have done for us. We just pray that you will continue to bless us with your goodness. Help us now, Lord, as we would extend the love of God to others and learn more of your grace and goodness. Bless us as we would go about your work today. We pray, Lord, especially that as we would go into the neighborhood today and Saturday, we might find some that we can tell about the Lord Jesus, some who would come to know him as Savior and enjoy the blessings of this river. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.